The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
For such a time, bringing the fountains of God's work to all the servants and saints. Hosted by Messianic Rabbi Alan Moorhead, author, teacher, founder, and senior congregational leader of Arrowhead Messianic Congregation in Peoria. And now, Rabbi Moorhead.
Shalom, shalom, shamashim, kodashim, shal elyon. Peace and prosperity to the saints and servants of the Most High God. I'm glad to be with you this season as we talk about the spring moedims that are coming. And this is very important that we understand these things. And so we'll be talking about those here shortly. I just want to, you know, do a plug. Also, you know that our congregation is still looking for a place to move to before we have to leave where we're at now. The owner of the building wants to kick us out, so... I don't mean that in a bad way. It's just that he thinks he can make more money on the suites than what we're paying him. So if you want to share with us your church building and have us, you know, help with the finances there, give us a call. Give me a call at Arrowhead Messianic Congregation, and we will talk about it. Last week we talked about Joseph and how he was a shadow and type of the Messiah. And as we're slowly moving in, you know, Joseph and his family's Jacob, they all moved to Goshen, and they were by the Nile Delta. That's where the Goshen is. And it was, you know, the best land in Egypt. So Jacob, because of Joseph, were given the best land in Egypt. And there they flourished. For a long time, for 400 years, they flourished in Egypt. But then there was a Pharaoh arose that did not know Joseph. And so because of that bad things began to happen again to Jacob's descendancies here, because they had multiplied, they prospered, they did well, and the Egyptians started getting afraid of them. Because they were so numerous in the land, so he began to enslave the Hebrews by having them build his cities and make them so tired they would not multiply. But the Pharaoh ordered the killing of also the Hebrew newborn male children because he was afraid of the Hebrews as they continued to grow in number and were prosperous. However, one child was spared, only because his mother hid him in a basket and placed him in a river. This child was Moses, who was rescued from the river by a princess of Egypt. This princess of Egypt actually hired Moses' mother, Jochebed, to nurse the baby, which she now was able to do in complete safety. Moses was turned over to the princess and was adopted as her son. He grew to be a close friend of the son of Pharaoh and leader. God has quite a sense of humor in how he does these things, you know. And so every time we think something really, it's all bad, there's no hope, God has a way of creating the hope. Through some means, Moses must have found out that he himself was a Hebrew, perhaps from his sister Miriam, or his real mother, who the princess used to nurse the baby Moses. One day he came upon an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew, and he killed him. In fear of his life, Moses then fled to the land of Midian. So the very land that he was thrown into was sold to the Midianites before they sold him to Egypt. Now Moses fled to that land, the land of Midian, where he remained for 40 years. Then one day God appeared in the form of a burning bush and spoke to him on Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, directing Moses to go and rescue the Hebrews from Pharaoh. He was to tell the Pharaoh to let my people go. Wow. This is an interesting story because, you know, Mount Sinai, is in northern Saudi Arabia. I don't know if you, you know, it's not the Egyptian Sinai. The real Mount Sinai is in northern Saudi Arabia. So what is in Saudi Arabia, there's a mountain there called the Mountain of Laws in Arabic. And there is, when they found this a few years ago, that the people said it shows all the evidence of being the real Mount Sinai. Today, there's all kinds of movies and YouTube things about it now. So, but this is something fairly new. So all these years, the real Mount Sinai has been covered up. Because there they found on this mountain out there in northern Saudi Arabia, where it's been burnt and blackened on the top. And all around the mountain is evidence of camps. Because you're talking about almost 3 million people here. There ought to be some kind of evidence that somebody camped there with that many people. And so they also found carvings in the rock showing fire on top of the mountain. You know, about a quarter of a mile away is a large rock, pinnacle rock that had been split in two, which is probably the Rock of Horeb, where Moses struck and water came out of to water. But they said you can also see the calcium stains from the water that came out of that rock and formed a lake nearby the real Mount Sinai. So you got to figure that many people and their animals, there had to be a lot of water. This wasn't a trickle. This was a lot of water that had to come out. So you see those kind of evidences there. There's an altar that was there. They suspect that that might have been the altar that the golden calf was placed on. So the evidence is overwhelming that that's the real Mount Sinai. And so, and that would have been in the land of the Midianites. So there's just a lot of interesting things that's taken place there. So when Moses went to Pharaoh, after God told him, you know, to go to Pharaoh, and demanded that he let the Hebrews go, Pharaoh refused. So God sent 10 plagues on Egypt as judgment for Pharaoh's defiance and not freeing the Hebrews. The Hebrews must have been affected by the first three plagues, but in Exodus 8:23, indicated only the Egyptians were affected by the remaining plagues. The 10th plague, which was a killing of the firstborn, is when the story of Passover begins. Let's go through the plagues real quick so we understand that. The first plague was the water turned to blood. It was not drinkable. Pharaoh's musicians duplicated this miracle. Of course, we know that in the last days, when the wrath of God is poured out on the earth, all drinkable water will turn to blood. And you know, this is why the Bible says that the church is not subject to the wrath of God, because the wrath of God in Revelation is global. Can you imagine all water turning to blood during that period of time? The second plague was frogs came out of the Nile and entered into everyone's homes. And even Pharaoh's musicians were able to duplicate this miracle also. Then the lice came. Pharaoh's musicians could not duplicate this miracle and said, "This is the finger of God." So finally, Pharaoh's musicians finally threw in the towel and go, "This is the finger of God. We can't do this." That Moses' God is greater than us. After this plague, Pharaoh's musicians were heard of no more. Then came the swarm of flies. Some say it was a swarm of beasts. Then came the cattle disease, which killed Egyptian cattle. Then came the boils upon the Egyptians, giving them great pain. Then came the hail and fire that fell from heaven, destroying beasts and crops. Then came the locusts and ate the rest of the crops that survived the other plagues. Then great darkness covered the land, but not in Goshen where the Hebrews were. And then finally the last plague was the death of the firstborn of man and beast. With every plague that affected Egypt, Pharaoh made promises, but then broke them. He used many deceptions and trickery, agreeing to free the slaves, but then reneged. That is, until the 10th plague. How were the musicians able to duplicate the first two miracles? Remember that Satan can duplicate miracles to some degrees. And like the Egyptian Pharaoh, Satan will be willing to negotiate. Satan is the father of lies. God gave explicit instruction to the Hebrews how to escape the angel of death. who was coming to kill the firstborn of every family. God directed Moses to tell the people that the Lord would go into the land of Egypt at midnight to kill every firstborn male of man and beast. Afterwards, Pharaoh would let the Hebrews go. So in Exodus 12, the instructions for Passover began. The Lord told him that the month Nisan will be the beginning of months for the year. So this basically the first of Nisan was the new year, the biblical new year. Remember, every biblical calendar is based on the lunar calendar, so Passover can change every year, give or take 30 days. On the 10th day of the month, this is of the month of Nisan, some people call it the month of Aviv, because Aviv is, you know, Nisan is a Babylonian name, Aviv was the Hebrew name, and Aviv just means bright green. That's because the calendar was based off when the barley crop turns to a bright green. So that's when they would start the first of the year. So, but it says on the 10th day of the month, every family is to take a lamb into their homes. It can have no blemish. It must be a young male lamb of the first year. It could be a male lamb of sheep or goats. They were to keep it in their home until the 14th in the sun. Every family must do this. Then kill it in the evening of the 14th. So for 4 days, the lamb is to be tested and observed as it dwells among them. During these 4 days, one will get attached to the lamb and also observe the lamb closely to be sure no blemish is noted on it. So 1,280 years later, we had another Passover incident with Yeshua. And so Yeshua was the symbolism of Passover, and he was our Passover, and we have to understand those things. And so what did Yeshua do during that 4 days of observance when he came into Jerusalem 4 days before he had his crucifixion? He cursed the fig tree. He overthrew the money changers in the temple. He gave a faith message about the shriveled fig tree. He gave a teaching on prayer. He talked about forgiveness. He talked about the baptism of John. He taught on the parable of the vineyard and the tower and the stone the builders rejected. He taught on giving and giving to Caesar. He answered questions about the resurrection. He taught on the greatest commandment and the second great commandment. He taught about the Son of David and the Trinity concept. He warned his disciples about the scribes. He told story about the widow and the two mites. He mentioned that the temple will be destroyed and every stone turned over. He taught on the alabaster box of ointment that was used. And, of course, then he had his Passover meal and how Judas betrayed him. So a lot of things happened on Passover itself. Now, remember, Passover was not a Sabbath day. Passover, depending on the timing of the month, whatever, it could be a day before a Sabbath day, especially the first day of unleavened bread, could be before the day just before Passover. But in 24-hour period on Passover, certain things happened. In 24 hours of Passover, Yeshua had his Last Supper with his disciples, because remember, in Hebraic terms, the day begins in the evening. So that evening, that's why Yeshua said he longed to eat this Passover meal with his disciples. So that evening, they had their Passover meal at the beginning of Passover. This is a beginning to start to sacrifice the Passover lambs. So during that 24-hour period, they had the Passover lamb. Judas left to go betray the Lord. And then they went out into the garden, and there the garden, you know, eventually Yeshua was arrested. He had his trial. He came before the Sanhedrin, and then he came before Pilate and came before Herod. And they all basically pretty much nobody rescued him. And so eventually he was crucified and he died. That all happened in the 24-hour period of a day of Passover from evening to evening. All this took place. So that's why when everything we learn about the Bible in Hebraic terms, the day starts in the evening. So we see that and we realize, you know, in 24-hour period of Passover, all these things happen to Yeshua. So he traveled to Bethany to be within what we call a Sabbath day journey of Jerusalem. There were large crowds in Jerusalem, and when he got there, and they began to cry out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." So more than likely, Yeshua was crucified on a Wednesday afternoon. Now, why do you say that, Rabbi? Because remember when he said he'll be 3 days and nights in the tomb? So 3 days and three nights in the tomb. So how is it possible that he could get 3 days, three nights on a Friday night crucifixion, like is believed mostly today? Because it wasn't Friday night. The reason they said the Bible said the Sabbath was at hand, they were talking about the first day of unleavened bread, which was a Sabbath. So if he was crucified on a Wednesday afternoon, you would have 3 days and three nights from the time he resurrected on a Sunday. And he did resurrect on a Sunday, or actually very late Saturday night is probably when it happened. You know, Exodus 12 goes on to say that they were to keep the lamb till the 14th in the sun and kill it on the 14th day. The lamb was killed in the evening. Yeshua died near sundown. It's important to understand that biblical time starts a new day at sundown. So this is based off of Genesis 1:8, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So Tuesday evening at sundown was the start of Passover, and this is when Yeshua celebrated his Seder dinner with his disciples. And as the sun went down, Passover began. Also remember that Yeshua was taken down from the cross at the end of Passover near sundown on Nisan 14, because the next day, the 15th of Nisan, was a moed, or the appointment of unleavened bread, where only unleavened bread can be eaten. So the first and seventh day of the moed are Sabbaths. John 19:31 called the first day a high Sabbath. So when they said that the Sabbath was at hand, John said it was a high Sabbath. So this was not a weekly Sabbath. This was the first day of unleavened bread, which was a Sabbath. So Yeshua would have been crucified on a Wednesday night. And that's how you get 3 days and three nights in the tomb. I remember reading this many years ago when I first believed. And wondered, how do you make this work? It doesn't work, you know. And then as I learned more about these things, I realized it is just like it said. We just didn't understand. So the Hebrews were to take the blood of their sacrificial lamb for Passover and put it on the side and upper doorposts of their house. Then they were to eat the roasted lamb in their houses. They were all required to eat all of it or burn the leftover by morning. This is very significant. Today, this house is our body. We are covered by the blood of the lamb to forgive our iniquities and the defilement of death. Death is destroyed. We continually eat of the lamb spiritually. This is why we also do the new covenant Passover or communion regularly. Exodus 12:8 also tells us that we are to eat the lamb with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, the three things needed to celebrate Passover. Unleavened bread represents sinlessness, that we will learn in the scriptures. Bitter herbs represents persecution and tribulation. Acts 14:22 says that through much tribulation you enter the kingdom of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:7 through 8, "Purge out," in other words, "clean out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Paul said we are unleavened. God sees us as completely clean and free of sin because of Yeshua's offering. Yet Paul warns us to do away with sin in our lives. The 7 days of unleavened bread represents our lives from when we first believe until the time we die. The two Sabbaths of unleavened bread, the first day and the last, is representative of our lives in Yeshua. Seven means completeness. We are also to eat bitter herbs to remember Christ's suffering and that we also suffer our beliefs. Matthew 5:10 says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." It also says in John 16, verse 33, "In the world you shall have tribulation." And in Acts 14:22, we are told that we must go through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God. This is not for salvation, but for the kingdom of God. This is the bitter herbs concept. If we are persecuted, we are to persevere and continue to run the good race. Exodus 12:10 says, "Leave nothing of the lamb until morning." We are to completely eat the whole lamb. We are to completely embrace him. We can't pick and choose what parts we like and what parts we want to throw away. But what I said, if there's any lamb left over, you are to burn it. So we are supposed to completely consume our Passover lamb, which is saying that we are supposed to consume everything that Yeshua told us to do, consume everything about his word that he had taught us. We are to totally involve ourselves and listen to exactly what he said and just totally follow everything. We can't pick and choose any more than you could take pages of the Bible and rip it out and say, "I don't believe that, I don't believe that." You can't do those things. Leave nothing behind of what we are taught by Yeshua, the Passover lamb. Matter of fact, Exodus 12:10 tells us to leave nothing of the lamb till morning. We are completely to eat the Lamb of God. We are completely to embrace him. We cannot pick and choose what we want. And Exodus 12:11 says, "Eat with the loins girded, staff in hand, shoes on our feet, eat in haste." So this means that we don't hesitate. We don't hesitate to believe in Yeshua. We don't hesitate to follow the things he has said. We don't do these things because you never know when that time comes will we be held responsible for the things we have done if we don't receive Yeshua. Exodus 12, verses 12 through 13 says, "The Lord will pass through the land. If he sees the blood, he will pass over you and judge you not." This passage shows why it's vitally important that we don't delay in making Yeshua Lord of our lives. We need to be ready at any time for him to appear and be ready to move on when he says so. You know, we have to be ready. You've heard the parables, you know, the five foolish virgins and the 10 wise virgins. The five foolish ones were not ready, and they were left behind. So we do this in haste, we receive him in haste, and we follow him. Exodus 12:14 said, "It shall be a memorial for what the Lord has done. You shall keep it to the Lord, an ordinance forever." And finally, Exodus 12:29-33, Pharaoh lets the people go. So you see all these examples of Passover, how Yeshua represents Passover. He is our Passover lamb. And we got to follow him and take all of him, partake of all of him. Can't pick and choose what we like and what we don't like. Remember, Yeshua is the Word of God that became flesh. So everything we learn in the Word of God, we need to adhere to of things that apply today because of Yeshua. There are certain things that don't apply today because of Yeshua. But those things that Yeshua said for sure apply today. And so we have to reach out, grab a hold of him, and partake of him as a Passover lamb in our lives. So blessings to everybody as we go through another week talking about the Moedims. We will talk some more about it in the next couple of weeks. And so stay with me and learn all about the spring Moedims because they're very prophetic. You need to know these things. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen and amen. God bless everybody.
for such a time with Messianic Rabbi Alan Moorhead. You can join them Friday nights at 7 p.m. or Saturday mornings at 10:17. Arrowhead Messianic Congregation is located at 10738 North 75th Avenue in Peoria. Find us online at myamc.org. That's myamc.org. Until next week, thank you for listening to For Such a Time.
3-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.